and flip over to Exodus chapter 23. Second book of the Bible is Exodus, chapter number 23. And this morning I want to preach against the false religion of Hinduism. I'm going to preach about Hinduism in light of the Bible. Now, as we get into this, let me just point out to you that Hinduism is one of the largest religions in the world, even though we might not think of it as such. In fact, according to a demographic study, there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world, basically one-third of the world's population. And obviously, they're using the word Christian very loosely to include, you know, Catholicism and all these other, false branches of Christianity. That's one-third of the world's population. Then there are 1.6 billion Muslims, which would be 23% of the world's population. And there are 1 billion Hindus in this world, or 15% of the world's population, approximately. I mean, that's a huge number, 1 billion Hindus. Now, in this day that we live, a lot of forces are at work to unite all religions together in a kind of a one world religion, one world government, new world order type of a movement in preparation for the Antichrist. And even some Christian teachers are starting to say, hey, the Hindus are actually like unto us. In fact, I went hiking up in Sedona not too long ago, and the Hare Krishnas met me there, and they were trying to recruit me to Hinduism. They were doing like the Hindu version of soul winning, and they were trying to tell me, oh, we believe in Jesus, and trying to act like there was some great connection between Hinduism and Christianity and so forth. But I'm here to tell you that Hinduism is a false religion. And let me start out by giving you a quote from Joel Osteen, who is one of the most popular Christian teachers, quote unquote, on the television, the radio. He has a massive following. And here's what he said. I've spent a lot of time in India. I've been with a lot of Hindu people. They are nice, kind people that love God as well. Now, here's the thing. I'm sure they are nice, kind people. But to say that the Hindus love God is false because they do not have the God of the Bible. And the Bible teaches that there's only one true God and that all other gods are false gods. Now, he also, you know, when he was asked, you know, if they would go to hell for not believing in Jesus, he would not say that they would go to hell. He said, oh, you know, I don't know. It's just they love God so much. I don't know. But let's see what the Bible says. Now, according to Hinduism, let me just start out by making this first point. According to Hinduism, you know, God can be called by any name. You see, the thing about Hinduism is that they're often known as having a multitude of gods. People say, oh, there's millions of gods. But really, most Hindus that you talk to only worship one God. And they think that their God is the one true God, but they're okay with all the other Hindus worshiping other gods because, you know what, they're all just kind of different manifestations of the same religion, same God. They believe in their God, but they think it's okay to believe in him by a different name. It doesn't matter what God's name is. That's one of the things about Hinduism is that the name of God is just not that important to them. Well, let's contrast that with what the Bible teaches. Look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 13. The Bible reads, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumcised. Watch this. And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So the Bible's telling us here that we should not name the names of false gods. So is this saying, hey, call God by whatever name you want? No, he's saying don't use the names of other gods. Don't even name those names. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy 12, I'll read for you from Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Listen to this, Joshua 23:7, that ye come not among these nations, these that swear among you, that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Did you hear that? Don't make mention of the name of their gods. He said, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Look down at your Bible there in Deuteronomy 12:1. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods. Watch this. And destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So right there, he's saying, destroy the names of the false gods. Don't even make mention the names of false gods. Don't even let those names come out of your lips. So to sit there and say, oh, it doesn't matter what name they worship God by. Hey, as long as they're worshiping one God, it's the same God. Wrong. It's not the same God. Amen. Unless you have the right name. And that name is Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is the name that's above all names. Now, if you would, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You see, just because someone believes in one God or worships one God or acknowledges that there's one God does not mean that they're worshiping the God of the Bible. Just because somebody says God bless you does not mean that they're blessing you in the name of the Lord God of the Bible.
Right.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you say God, it doesn't mean you're referring to the true God, because the other nations have false gods, the Bible tells us. Now, in Philippians 2, the Bible's clear in verse 9 what that name is. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Flip over to Romans 10. And while you're turning to Romans 10, I'll read you the famous verse from Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God,
Amen.
That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice the emphasis over and over again on the name. Amen. Believe on the name. It's got to be the name of Jesus. Not just, and what's funny, I've even heard people say, and there's a reason why I'm preaching this morning. Because now you'll even hear independent Baptists say these bizarre things. There is a great falling away taking place.
Right.
And you'll even hear independent Baptists say things like, oh, these people on this island or in this other country, they just kind of look up at the sky and just kind of call upon God, and they don't even know the name of Jesus, but they're just saved because they just called upon God, whatever that means. No, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is that name? Well, look at Romans 10:9. It says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to point out that the word for at the beginning of verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Do you see that? That is a conjunction that in our modern vernacular would be because. We would use the word because. So in verse 9, he makes a statement. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, ask the question, why? Why does that save you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Why does that save you? Well, verse 10 tells us, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 tells us, because the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Because, verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then in verse 13, the because is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, the name of the Lord in verse 13 is Jesus.
Amen.
That when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's referring back to verse 9 when it says, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
That name that is associated with salvation in the New Testament is Jesus. Now, when Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, he called upon the name of God Almighty. That was the name by which he was primarily known unto the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They called upon God Almighty. When David talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, he's calling upon the name Jehovah. And in the New Testament, the name that God has given among men whereby we must be saved is the name of Jesus. Amen. Not just God, not a supreme being, but Jesus himself. Now, Joel Osteen says that the Hindus worship and love God. And so he can't believe that they'd be going to hell, or he doesn't really know, because they just love God so much. And his dad went there and said they love God so much. And he said they love God so much. But let me just state to you right now and prove to you that the God of Hinduism is actually Satan himself. Literally. And I will prove this to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll prove this to you in many ways. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And you say, oh, you hate Indian people or you hate Hindus. No, I love them. That's why I'm giving the gospel. Amen. They need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. They need to confess the name of Jesus Christ. They need to turn from their vanities and idols and false gods, and they need to turn to the living and true God. And if we love them, we're going to tell them the truth that Hinduism is a path to destruction and a path to hell, and that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a message of love unto the Hindus today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So what he's saying is that it's easy to look at the idol and to think of itself as just a hunk of wood, a hunk of stone. It really isn't anything. It's an inanimate object. But Paul is saying here that it goes deeper than that. Because when they're bowing down to an idol, it's not that they're just worshiping an inanimate object, but that literally they are worshiping devils, it says. I mean, that's what it says. It says in verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, and the Indians are Gentiles. It says the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In fact, if you look up the word gods in the Bible, the plural, the lowercase G-O-D-S, that plural. Do you know what that represents in the hundreds of times that it's used throughout the Bible? It represents devils. It represents demons. It represents false gods, which false gods are actually demons or devils that impersonate God and that blind this world through false religion. Now, I'm not going to name for you the main gods of Hinduism because the Bible says not to even name their names. The Bible says don't even let their names come out of your mouth. But there are three main gods that Hindus worship. And what I want you to understand is that it's not that they're worshiping a multitude of gods in a sense. It's that some Hindus, one of them is their main god, the one that starts with a V. And then other Hindus, the one that starts with a sh sound, that's their main god. And then over here, another one, the one that starts with a D, is their main god. And yes, they do have all different subsets and millions of different names and manifestations or avatars of what they call as gods. But the bottom line is, though, it's like different denominations within Hinduism, which they kind of say, well, you know, our God's the best one or the main supreme God, you know. And then they're like, well, no, it's actually this is the one we worship because he's better or whatever. But at the end of the day, they're okay with the other gods too. It's just because it's all under Hinduism. So the way Hindus look at it from my study and understanding is that kind of like you're either Hindu or you're not. And if you're worshiping another god, as long as you're following the basic teachings of the Dharma and the Veda and the stuff that they believe in, then, you know, you're good. You're good to go. You're Hindu. We'll accept you. Even if they're calling God by a different name, because, you know, the name's just not that important. Well, we saw from the Bible the name's real important. Yeah. But let me just tell you a little bit about the main gods. You know, the one that starts with a V, just look at a picture of him. He's standing on a snake, and he always has these, like, five cobras above his head. I mean, this is the serpent religion. I mean, what is the devil always indicated as in the Bible? He's the serpent. He's the old serpent, the devil, Satan, the dragon. And if you look at their god that they worship, the main one, the most popular one, the big one that starts with a V, he has these five cobras above his head, and he's standing on a snake. Okay, then you look at the second most popular god, and the same thing. Snakes all around, skulls, fire, snake. I mean, you just look at it and you can see this is demonic. Okay? Not only that, but the one that starts with the SH sound is like the false god of Judaism, both male and female. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is always He. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, referred to as making man in His own image, and so forth. And so they have this this God that's both male and female. And then another thing about the one of the most popular false gods of Hinduism is that he's very quick to anger. He's quick to anger, but he's quickly appeased and quick to pardon. Well, God's the exact opposite. Because the Bible says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. And the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Also, you'll notice that these Hindu gods, when you look at images of them, they'll often be holding a pitchfork even, a trident, which is the quintessential symbol that we would think of with the devil holding a pitchfork. And here you got a guy with snakes and flames and skulls and a pitchfork. This is their god. It's a wicked religion. And then the third most popular, those are the two most popular. And then the third most popular is a female goddess, which involves the worship with literal human sacrifice. Now, you know, in modern day, obviously, they don't allow them to do this. But in the olden days, they would perform human sacrifices in many parts of India, even on a weekly basis, unto this false goddess and the eating of blood and other, let's see, eating blood and worshiping a female goddess. Sounds like another religion I know, maybe like 3 miles from here down in Guadalupe. But anyway, Catholicism, you know. Isn't it amazing how the devil has just the same false teachings that just manifest in different parts of the world, where he teaches this false worship of a female deity, this eating of blood, this all these things that are the same. And there are more similarities with Hinduism that we'll get to. But look at John chapter 8, and we started in Isaiah 43. I want you to put one finger in Isaiah 43 and another finger in John chapter 8, because these two scriptures go together and they're very important. Now, some people have considered Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, they've called it the little Bible, because it's interesting how Isaiah has 66 chapters and the Bible has 66 books. And it really is amazing if you compare the 66 chapters of Isaiah to the 66 books of the Bible. There are amazing parallels that are kind of hard to write off as a coincidence. Like, for example, at the end of chapter 39, there's a major gear change in Isaiah. The chapters 40 through 66 are completely different than chapters 1 through 39, which is sort of like the Old Testament, 39 books, New Testament, 27 books. You'll find parallels in chapter 1, lots of parallels with Genesis. If you compare chapter 5 of Isaiah with Deuteronomy, all kinds of parallels. The book of John with chapter 43, the book of Romans is quoting chapter 45, and parallels between Revelation and chapter 66. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's very interesting. But one thing that's interesting is when you compare this quote from the book of John with Isaiah 43, which would be the corresponding chapter, look what the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse number 24. It says, this is John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, what did Jesus mean by that when he says, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin? I believe that you're who? Because he says, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Well, look at Isaiah 43:10. And the Bible says this, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Beside me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So what did Jesus mean when he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins? He's saying, if you don't believe that I am the only Savior, if you don't believe that I am he and that there's none else. See, you can't believe in Jesus and believe in other gods and believe in other ways of salvation and believe in other saving graces, quote unquote. No, you have to believe that he is and that he is him alone, or you'll die in your sins, the Bible says. The Bible says you must believe on Jesus with all your heart, not believing in Jesus plus something else. And so he says here, I am he, there's none else. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So when the Hare Krishnas or the Hindus or whoever try to tell you, oh, well, we also believe in Jesus, that's not enough, because they don't believe exclusively in Jesus, because they believe in other gods and other ways of salvation, other scriptures. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible. See, many, many Hindus will even say that, oh, yeah, we believe that Jesus was a great teacher. And many Hindus even teach that Jesus, during his teenage years, because, you know, you don't really read about his teenage years in the Bible. They say, oh, well, he went to India and learned Hinduism. And then he came back and was a great yogi in Israel. That's what they say. That's what they teach. And they try to claim that, you know, Jesus went there and learned their religion and brought it back and whatever. And so they'll often tell you, oh, yeah, Jesus, we believe in Jesus. But hold on. Is it the Jesus of the Bible that they believe in? The answer is no. Now, they'll even believe in a guy called Krishna. You know, that's where the Hare Krishna thing. They believe in a guy named Krishna who was like God in the flesh and born of a virgin. You know, imagine that. And people will say, oh, Krishna, Christ, huh? Huh? But it's the name of Jesus. Not just Christ. It has to be Jesus, and it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. Because Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can't separate the person Jesus from his Word, because he's the Word made flesh. So if you have a totally different word, if you have a totally different scripture, then you have a different Jesus. You got to have the Jesus of the Bible, and you have to put all of your faith and trust in him, not in anything else. Now, not only that, but we have to realize that the devil is a great counterfeiter. So he'll often mix in a little truth with the lies to make it believable, okay? And so there are going to be similarities, of course, with Hinduism and Christianity, because the devil is the counterfeiter. Now, one of the most interesting things is that if you go back to the oldest, most important Hindu scripture, because they have all these different scriptures and Vedic literature and Puranas and whatever else. But if you go back to their oldest, most important scripture, it's called the Laws of Manu. And here's what's interesting. Manu is a guy who basically, the whole world was destroyed with a great flood, and he was warned to build a giant boat and to get on that boat. And so he survived the flood, and then basically every person on the earth today is descended from this guy. Now, does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
It's just like Noah. And it's funny because even Manu and Noah, I mean, you even see a similarity in the names there. And this book goes back to like 1,000 to 2,000 BC. You know, this is sometime literally 3,000 to 4,000 years ago that this book was written. And isn't it interesting that it tells a story about God destroying the whole world with a flood? One guy is the one who produced all of mankind. Now, it's interesting because the atheists of this world and the scoffers will look at that and say, oh, see, you know, Christianity is just copying these other religions. But it's only because they've been blinded by Satan that they cannot see what's so obvious and plain as the nose on your face, that the reason that all these different religions in the world all tell the same story about the flood is that it really happened.
Amen.
I mean, it's so silly to say, oh, they just borrowed that story. No, different cultures all over the world, totally separate from one another, all have the same story about the flood taking place. So obviously it's because there really was a flood. So they're all talking about it. And it's interesting the time frame of when the book's being written, because if you think about when the flood took place, it was what? You know, 2,500, 2,700 years ago. You know, different people will argue about the dates. But again, it makes sense that a book that's 4,000 years old in India, that's their most important scripture, would talk about, oh yeah, you know, there's a flood and everybody descends from this one guy because everybody else was wiped out in a flood. Because obviously when the Tower of Babel took place, people went and were scattered everywhere, and some of them went to India, and they're going to take that important story with them. I mean, it's a pretty big story that you're going to tell, and you're going to write it down. So the devil's a great counterfeiter, though. He takes the true story about the flood and Noah. True story. Really happened. But then he just twists it and puts in all these false teachings in their book, whereas the Bible has the true account and all the true words of God. Okay, so another big thing about Hinduism is that, and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Another big thing about Hinduism is that they believe in reincarnation. Yeah. This is the huge teaching of Hinduism. This is one of their most important beliefs, is that they believe that people are on a cycle of death and birth and just constantly being reborn, rebirth. And basically what you do is going to determine, you know, how good of a place you're born into the second time and the third time and the fourth time, that there's this cycle of reincarnation. But does the Bible teach reincarnation? Well, look at Hebrews 9:27. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. No reincarnation here. And not only that, but even if the Hindus claim to believe in Jesus, they don't believe in his death, burial, and bodily resurrection.
Right.
That's the gospel. Yeah. They believe that Jesus died and was reincarnated, you know, and keeps on being reincarnated and whatever. And when the Antichrist comes, they'll say, oh yeah, here he is again, you know, reincarnated once again. Now, everybody's also, go to Galatians 6. Everybody's also heard the term karma. That's probably one of the most famous words from Hinduism, right?
Yeah.
Karma. And let me say this, that is not a word that Bible-believing Christians should be using.
Right.
And in our American culture today, now everybody's talking about karma and bad karma and good karma. Why would we use the terms of a false religion, Hinduism? The Bible says that we should use the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth.
Right.
Here's what the Holy Ghost teaches, verse 7 of chapter 6 there. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Oh, sort of like karma. No! It's not like karma. It's like Galatians 6, verse 7.
Right.
It's like sowing and reaping. It's like reaping what you sow. It's not like karma.
Yeah.
Now, what's interesting, though, is that the word karma, literally in the original language that they got it from, Sanskrit, the ancient Indian language, the word karma, you know what it actually means? Works. Works. It means deeds or works or actions that you perform. So isn't it interesting that according to Hinduism, salvation is by works? Because getting the good karma is what's going to get you, you know, reincarnated in a better way. And then eventually they reach a state, not like heaven, but they end the cycle, you know, of endless rebirth. You know, they reach that pinnacle point or whatever. And how do they get there? Works. I mean, that's literally what they're saying. When they say karma, they're saying works. And the Bible says salvation is not of works.
Amen.
Lest any man should boast. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the Bible clearly teaches that grace and works are not compatible. Because it says, if it be of grace, then is it no more works?
Yep.
So basically, you say, you know, if it's grace, it's not karma. Yeah. It's going to get you there. He says, if it be of grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, you can't be both.
Right.
And they say, oh, but if we do these good works, then we'll receive grace. That's what the Hindus teach. No, wrong. You don't receive grace by doing works. That's a contradiction in terms.
Right.
Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this word karma is not a word that we as Christians should be using. We use Christian terminology and not use this Hindu terminology and let it creep into our mentality and our vernacular. But go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another false teaching of Hinduism is that they say, well, people go to heaven or people go to hell, but it's just temporary. You know, they get punished or they get rewarded, but then they get reborn and they get reincarnated. So it's temporary. But you know what? The Bible teaches that both going to heaven, being saved, and going to hell are both permanent conditions, according to the Bible. Because look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And watch this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see that? Once we are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, the Bible says we shall ever be with the Lord. It's not a temporary be with the Lord and then not be with the Lord. Now you say, well, what about, you know, the new heaven and the new earth and we're going to live on this earth? Yeah, but we're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to basically, and let me just break this down for you doctrinally, because it's important that we as Christians know what we believe from the Bible and what the doctrines of heaven are. This is what the Bible teaches, that if you as a saved person were to die today, and you have Jesus Christ in you, and you are saved, then the moment that you breathe your last breath, your soul will be in heaven. There's no soul sleep or waiting in the grave. Your body waits in the grave, but your soul instantly goes to heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then what happens is at Christ's coming in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4, what's often referred to as the rapture, it says they which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Christ returns to this earth, okay, he's going to bring them with him, okay, in the clouds. And then when they're in heaven with him, they're in heaven with him. And then when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, they come and rule with him on this earth. And then in the end, when there's a new heaven and the new earth, the Lamb is going to dwell among them. So once we're saved, we don't come back to the earth or lose salvation or go to heaven and then we're kicked out or whatever. No, once you're saved, you shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. Whether it's in heaven or in the millennium on this earth or in a new heaven and a new earth, either way, you're going to be with the Lord for eternity. You're going to be with Jesus. Amen. And that's it. Now, hell is the same way. Because, you know, I'll just give you one quick verse on this, Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Amen. And ever. Amen. You know, just in case you didn't get the first forever, he said they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just to drive that in, that hell is eternal. And, you know, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. So flip to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to give the conclusion. But before I do, let me just do a quick review on the false teachings of Hinduism. What are the false teachings? Well, number one, they teach that God can be called by any name. It's not that important. The Bible said it's critically important what name. And he also stated that the names of false gods should be held in contempt. Yep, right. They should not be uttered. They should not be mentioned. They should be forgotten and destroyed. That's what he said about the names of other gods. So that's a major false teaching. Number two, they do not confess the name of Jesus as being the Savior, the Almighty, the one true God. They do not associate with the name of Jesus, number two. Number three, we showed that the God of Hinduism is actually Satan because he's represented by idolatry, which the Bible says that those who sacrifice unto idols are sacrificing unto devils. And we know that also he does not have the same attributes of the God of the Bible. For example, he's very quick to anger. For example, he's both male and female. These are not the attributes of the God of the Bible. Also, the God of Hinduism is clearly Satan because his images are serpents and skulls and all these demonic type of representations that we would associate with the biblical version of who the devil is and Satan. They are literally worshiping Satan, or they're worshiping a female goddess, which is completely foreign to the scriptural view of who God is, being masculine. And not only that, even if they claim to believe in a Krishna or whatever, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in reincarnation. We believe in a bodily resurrection once. Amen. Pointed unto man once to die, wants to be resurrected. They believe in salvation by karma, which means salvation by works in their language. That's what it means. We believe in salvation by grace through faith, not of works. We don't have to do any rituals. We don't have to chant things or offer sacrifices or go to a temple and perform rites and rituals. That, you know, we don't have to chant mantras and do yoga to be saved. Okay, those are works and deeds that they think are going to bring them salvation. Whereas we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. They believe that heaven and hell are temporary states. We believe that heaven and hell are eternal. And that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that once you die without the Lord Jesus Christ and enter the flames of hell, you are forever doomed and shall perish. So we can see that that Hinduism is clearly a false religion, clearly different than the Bible, clearly a satanic religion. Very wicked. So what is the conclusion? Well, first of all, the purpose of preaching this sermon is to avoid the false teachings of people like Joel Osteen and other ecumenical teachers that want to say, hey, there's a lot in common, and we actually are worshiping the same God because we're all praying to God, whatever name we use. You know, we want to combat that false teaching in these last days. Amen. And point out the difference between biblical Christianity and false religion and not seek to unite with false religion. It's called ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism means bring all religions together and let's put aside our differences. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is the spirit of Antichrist that teaches that. Okay, but not only that, I'm hoping that as you hear this sermon, you will be stirred up in your heart to want to reach Hindus with the gospel.
Amen.
Because these people are blinded. You know, they're born into this. It's not that they all just chose to just go worship Satan. No, they're born into this false religion. They're taught this from the time they grow up. They are blinded. They're deceived. And, you know, Joel Osteen said, hey, they're really nice, kind people. I'm sure they are. I'm sure they are very peaceful, nice, kind people. But the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And someone needs to bring them the gospel and shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost.
That's right.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you say, well, do I need to take a trip to India? You know, I don't know if I feel comfortable with that. But here's the thing. You don't need to take a trip to India. You need to take a trip to ASU.
Yeah. Yeah.
You need to take a trip to South Tempe. Listen to me. I have never gone soul winning in South Tempe, in the nice neighborhoods, the nice, well-to-do neighborhoods of South Tempe, off of Elliott and Warner. I've never gone soul winning in those neighborhoods without knocking the door of at least one Hindu. Never. And, you know, people want to talk so much about missions and all the trips. And look, I'm not against missions, but you know what? It's right here.
Yeah.
Save the plane ticket. Save your money. And you know what? It's great to go be a missionary in a foreign country, but you know what? You don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary, because if you want to reach Indians with the gospel, you want to reach the Hindus with the gospel of Jesus Christ, all you have to do is go to South Tempe and knock doors in that neighborhood. Or if you would like to talk to other Hindus that are probably going to speak better English and be more receptive, you can go to the campus of ASU, because I've never gone soul winning on the campus of ASU without knocking the door of at least one person from India. Who can verify that what I'm saying is true? Who's gone soul winning up on ASU and knocked the door of a lot of India? Yeah, they're up there. They're and they're all studying engineering. You always ask them like, oh, what are you studying? Engineering. You know, but I'm telling you, you can reach the Chinese. You can reach the Indians. There are a ton of foreign students up at ASU. And if you'll just knock doors, if you'll just go soul winning, you can give them the gospel. And the great thing about the ones that are here is that most of them speak English. And by the way, even a lot of people in India itself speak English now. English is a major language in India itself. And so there's not even a language barrier with these people. These people can be reached with the gospel. And often they'll listen to the gospel and be receptive to the gospel. But who will go and knock those doors and preach the gospel to every creature? You see, the way to reach them with the gospel is just to open our mouth boldly and speak the word of God. You say, well, I just don't know a special presentation for Hindu. Look, you don't need a special presentation of the gospel for each religion. You know the same gospel saves everybody? You know you can just go through and just show them that they're a sinner and show them hell and show them the life of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and show them that it's a free gift, show them that it's by faith. And, you know, maybe some of the things that you heard in this sermon might show you a few things that you might want to point out to them, you know, at the end of your gospel presentation. But, you know, I always start out by giving everybody the gospel the same way. Instead of getting all complicated, why don't you just give them the gospel? Because you know what? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also the Greek, and, you know, also to the Hindu. It's that gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power of God. No matter who you're telling it to. So you don't have to show up with some customized Hindu plan of salvation. No, you just show up and you give the plan of salvation. But then at the end of the plan of salvation, once you've gone through the whole gospel and made it plain, then at the end, maybe you could just emphasize that, wait a minute, all the faith has to be on Jesus. You have to renounce these other gods. You have to renounce other gods that you're worshiping and acknowledge that this is the true God, Jesus. You know, that'd be something that maybe you would want to emphasize more with a Hindu than maybe somebody else who's coming from some other, you know, denomination or background. You know, you're going to need to emphasize that more at the end. But you know what? If you can give the gospel to white people, you know, if you can give the gospel to black people, if you can give the gospel to the Hispanic, if you can give the gospel to any nationality, if you can give it to one, you can give it to the other. Because it's the same God over all that is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. And it's the same salvation. There's one fold. There's one shepherd. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And so we need to get the gospel to the Hindus. And you don't have to take a trip to India. You know, if you want to go there, great. But honestly, it's right here. It's not. I'm not even telling you to go to Phoenix or Scottsdale or Mesa. It's here. It's in Tempe. It's in our town. It's right here. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Hindus that are ripe unto harvest for the gospel. That's why I love soul winning, because honestly, it allows you to reach all people. It allows you to be a domestic and a foreign missionary all in one, just by going out and just knocking some doors. But let me just close on this thought too, though. I think a great stumbling block to Hindus being saved, and really, this isn't just for the Hindus. I think a great stumbling block to a lot of people of foreign nationalities being saved is that we as Americans have ruined our testimony by being godless and wicked and worldly in the way that we live our lives and in our culture. We've ruined our testimony. So that's, I think, a big stumbling block why people like Hindus or Muslims or other people could be unreceptive to the gospel is because we as American Christians are ruining our testimony. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, because this has to do with evangelizing foreigners. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them." Watch this. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." What's he saying? That when the nations see you keeping the word of God and following the commandments of the word of God, you're going to be wise in their sight. They're going to look at that and it's going to make an impression on them. It's going to be wise unto them. It's going to be something that they respect. He says it's your wisdom in the sight of the nations, halfway through verse 6, "which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Now here's my question. Do you think that somebody in India looks at a Hollywood movie and says, "Wow, what nation is so righteous like America? Wow, what nation is there that has God so nigh unto them? What nation is there that has such wise and righteous judgments and statutes?" No, you know what? They look at it and see it as trash. And then you know what they think of our culture? It's trash. And then you know what they think of our religion? That it's trash. Now, look, this doesn't just go for America, because obviously we can't control the stupidity of our government or the stupidity of Hollywood or the stupidity of Madison Avenue. We have no control over that. But, you know, we can at least control ourselves and control our families and control our church. And basically we can at least be a shining light of the gospel that not only preaches the truth of the grace of God and salvation, but that also lives a life that people can respect. So that they would even have an interest in hearing anything that we have to say about God.
Amen.
Why would anybody want to listen to what you have to say about God when you live your life in a wicked, worldly way? And they're probably thinking to themselves, you know, we're more moral than you are.
Yeah.
Why should we accept the Lord Jesus Christ so we can live like you? Why would we accept the Lord Jesus Christ so that our women can dress like hoochie mamas and hookers and whores?
Yeah.
Why would they accept it? Because
yeah.
They look at it and they say it's immoral. They look at our culture and say, it's ungodly.
Yeah.
You have no morals. You have no standards. You have no statutes and judgments to live your life by. And it is a stumbling block to them being saved today.
Amen.
Because Americans go over there and they're wicked. You know, I read some story about the actor Richard Gere going to India and being arrested for publicly kissing a woman other than his wife. You know, I mean, he just is kissing on the mouth publicly some woman that's not his wife. You know, we should disdain that as being immoral.
Amen.
I mean, how would you feel right now if some other woman came up here and I kissed some woman other than my wife right now? You'd be horrified. You ought to be horrified.
Amen.
But we watch it on TV, watch it on movies, don't think anything of it. It's just fine and dandy. And he did it. He is arrested over there. Why? Because their culture is actually, in that sense, more traditional and actually showing more morality in certain things. God help us as American Christians when we drag the name of Jesus Christ in the mud.
Amen.
By living a life of no morals, no standards, and just living a life that's just godless and impure and unclean. You know what? The world looks at that and they're not impressed. How are we going to reach the Muslims and the Hindus with the gospel if we don't live a clean life? They're going to look at us and say, well, why would I want to follow this religion? My wife has more clothes on than your wife. Your wife's half naked. Your wife's in short shorts and a halter top. And, you know, okay, so the Muslim women are wearing a little too much clothing. Okay, well, we're wearing too little. You know, we need to find something in between, folks. We need to follow the Bible's standards for clothing. And I'm telling you, the Bible is clear in Deuteronomy 4 how we're going to reach other nations with the gospel. By putting forth an image of following God's law and following God's righteousness. Look, you and I both know that the Bible's better than anything that Hinduism has in the way
Amen.
Of scriptures.
That's right.
We know that the Bible is greater than the Quran ever thought of being.
Yeah.
We know that. But the question is, do they see this when they look at our lives, or do they see a reflection of Hollywood in us? I mean, think about it. If we go through our lives and live a certain way, are they looking at us and seeing a reflection of Hollywood, Madison Avenue, and everything? Or are they seeing a reflection of this book? Because the Bible says that if they see us living by this book, we will be wise in their sight. They'll say, you know what? Even if we believe in a different religion, you know what? These people are living their life in a wise way that makes sense and that's moral and righteous and clean. And then you know what? When you then open... And look, that's not enough. I'm not preaching lifestyle evangelism, folks. That's not enough. You then have to open the Bible and open your mouth boldly and preach the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
But you know what you need to do is both.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not just sit there and just say, oh, my testimony doesn't matter at all. Well, you know what? When you're living a godless, wicked life, people of other cultures are going to look down on you that aren't as godless and wicked as America. I mean, it's pretty sad that I even have to say that. You know, that other nations are looking down on us right now. But it's true, they are. I mean, think about it. They look at America and they think we're the capital city of, or the capital of sodomy.
Yeah.
Why would I want to listen to a missionary that's coming from Sodom land?
Yeah. Yeah.
I am from the country of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm here to give you the gospel of Jesus. They're like, forget Jesus. We don't want to hear about it. Because they don't want the sodomy and the filth. And you know what? If we had, as Christians would stand up and condemn this stuff, and fight again and distance ourselves from it.
Amen.
But what are all the Christians? Oh, let's just bring in all the homos. No, we ought to be distancing ourselves from that.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, but how are we going to reach the homos? We got to reach the poor little faggot with the gospel. Hey, what about the billion Hindus that are going to hell?
Amen. Yeah.
You know what? They're going to think you're a stinking faggot if you have all these weird queers coming into your church.
Yeah.
You don't care about them.
Yep.
Because we just want to make sure we reach. They're reprobate.
Amen.
It's too late.
Amen.
That's right.
But oh, just so worried about how I'm going to reach this little fairy. No, what about all the billion people in this world that are worshiping these false gods of Hinduism? You know, why don't you want to get them saved? You know what? They're not impressed with you being a faggot or hanging around with a bunch of faggots.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, we need to distance ourselves from the filth of Hollywood.
Amen.
We need to distance ourselves from the smut of this world.
Amen.
And you know, when you go out and live your life in a permissive, promiscuous, just impure, filthy way and hang around with a bunch of filthy people and fill your mind with a bunch of junk, and then you expect to be a good shining light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not working. We need to repair our testimony as Christians so that the nations of the world will look at us and they'll say, you know what? This is a wise people. These people have God nigh unto them. I want to hear what they have to say. And you know what? God prophesied in the Old Testament, if they'd follow God's laws and his statutes, that people would come from all over. People would flock to the nation of Israel, he said, just to want to learn about God. Like the Queen of Sheba. She showed up and she was so impressed and just, wow, you know, this is great. You know, these laws and these statutes and judgments, it's so wise. And she was impressed. And you know what? She went home and is bringing a good report unto her people. That's what America should be. And, you know, obviously we can't control what the people who are running our country are doing. But you know what? At least we as Baptists, at least we as independent Baptists, at least we at this church, or at least you and your family can present an image to the people that you come into contact with of saying, hey, we're different.
Amen.
We're not wicked people. You know, we actually believe in following the Bible. And so that testimony is going to help you be a better witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ when you do verbally open your mouth. See, you need both. You don't want to just sit there and say, oh yeah, I'll just live my life and they'll see it. No, live your life and then preach the word. But you don't want to just preach the word as you just disregard the commandments of God.
Amen.
Because then you're a bad testimony. Then they're not going to be impressed. They're not going to see. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you know what a reproach means? It means people look at it and they're just shaking their head. And you know what? We are a laughingstock of the world right now. Go ahead and defend your pro. And you know, some of you right now, I bet you, there's somebody in this room that right now is just, oh, I can't believe he said the word faggot. Oh. You know what? Get out of here and don't ever come back.
Amen.
Get out.
Amen.
Get out, because you know what? You are the problem in America today.
Amen.
If you're going to sit there and defend the sickest, vilest, filthy perversion, just get out.
Amen.
Get out of here. I don't want you around. You say, oh, I'm afraid that when you preach hard against the homos, you know, you're going to lose people. I hope I lose people preaching
Amen.
Hard against
Amen.
The homos.
Amen.
I hope you'll get out if you approve of that filth and
Amen.
Smut, because I don't want you around my kids, because I'm suspicious of you if you're going to defend it.
Amen.
It's sick. It's vile. It's disgusting.
Yeah.
Get out. The world doesn't accept this crap. It's America that accepts this filth.
Amen.
The rest of the world's looking at you thinking that you're disgusting.
Amen.
And how are we going to reach them with the gospel if we don't distance ourselves from wickedness and lift up this book as the standard?
Amen.
You show me in this book your view on the homos, and I'll show you mine.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. It's the good news. We need to get it to the world, Lord. We need to get it to a billion Hindus, Lord, that are not saved. I don't care what Joel Osteen says, Lord, they're not saved, and we both know that. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a burning and a shining light of the gospel. Help us to live a life that can be respected by other nations of the world. And help us to go out, Lord, and knock the doors in South Tempe, and knock the doors in North Tempe, and reach these dear people with the saving gospel of Jesus. And we ask these things in your name, amen.